You would turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 26. We'll be looking today for our text, Isaiah 26, beginning of verse 12, down through verse 21, the end of the chapter. Isaiah 26, we'll begin reading in verse 12. Hear now the word of the Lord. Lord, you established peace for us. All that we have accomplished, you have done for us. O Lord our God, other lords besides you have ruled over us, but your name alone do we honor. They are now dead, they live no more. Those departed spirits do not rise. You punished them and brought them to ruin. You wiped out all memory of them. You have enlarged the nation, O Lord. You have enlarged the nation. You have gained glory for yourself. You've extended all the borders of the land. Lord, they came to you in their distress. When you disciplined them, they could barely whisper a prayer. As a woman with child and about to give birth writhes and cries out in her pain, so were we in your presence, O Lord. We were with child. We writhed in pain, but we gave birth to wind. We have not brought salvation to the earth. We have not given birth to people of the world. But your dead will live. Their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. Go, my people. Enter your rooms and shut the doors behind you. Hide yourselves for a little while until his wrath has passed by. See, the Lord is coming out of his dwelling to punish the people of the earth for their sins. The earth will disclose the blood shed upon her. She will conceal her slain no more. This is God's holy, inerrant, infallible word. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful treasure that you have given to us, the revelation of yourself, the duty that you require of us, all that we need to know of you and how you have worked salvation for your people, how you have given us a living hope. Lord, speak to us this day through your word. Our prayer, Lord, is that we would hear your voice. In your voice only, we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Charles Spurgeon said, if I begin to describe our hope, I must begin with what I think is always the topmost stone of it, the hope of the second advent of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For we believe that when he shall appear, we shall appear with him in glory. As last week we saw the prophet call for the wicked to be put to shame and to be consumed by the fire of God's wrath, he now looks with great hope to the future. He has a strong assurance, which is based on past experience. But the Lord established peace for his people. And he has that hope that the Lord will establish peace. The Lord has done all that is necessary for his perfect peace and for the well-being of his people. What is necessary? What is necessary for peace with God? People all over the world want to know the answer to that question. What is necessary for peace with God? Well, how about being obedient to him? How about walking in obedience to his commands? But we've all failed in that. We've all failed and come short in that. But look at the second half of verse 12. The New American Standard I like a little better. It says, thou hast performed for us all our works, all we've accomplished, all that brings you glory, you have done. You have done for us. All the righteous acts that we need have been accomplished in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10. We all know Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Everybody likes to quote that, but Ephesians 2:10 is often neglected. But it says, "For we are Christ's workmanship, God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do." All we have accomplished, all that brings Him glory, You have done for us, Lord. But Isaiah said there have been others. There have been others who have ruled over us. In the immediate context, he would probably be speaking about the Assyrians who had dominated most of the country. But that can also refer to false gods and to idols and to those whom they have bowed down and given their allegiance, those that Israel worshiped instead of God, and whom we have worshiped and paid homage to instead of God, those to whom they have yielded obedience during the course of their existence as a nation. But these other lords then and now, they did nothing to help or to deliver the nation. They were in fact powerless. When the enemy is coming, when the Assyrians are invading, when trouble comes, when sickness and plague and all manner of trouble comes, bowing down to a rock is not very helpful. They're powerless to help. God alone is the source of true help. And for that reason, He and He alone is worthy to be praised and worshiped. He alone is worthy of this honor. As for those who lorded it over God's people, He says they're now dead and gone. The tyrants, those who oppose God, those who raise their head against the Lord, have been and will be punished. God will destroy them. He will bring them down, He says, to be remembered no more. Many of the great persecutors of the church throughout history have been relegated to the dustbin of forgotten names and people. They once exercised great power. They once tormented and persecuted and killed God's people, and you can hardly recall their names. If I ask you the names of all the Roman emperors that really persecuted and caused great trouble for the church, you can probably not name one. They're gone. They're remembered no more. They're dust. Those who try to destroy God's people and His kingdom, His church, will be brought down. The wicked must be destroyed for the righteous to enjoy the blessings of the kingdom. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," as you prayed not too many minutes ago, when you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you are necessarily praying that other kingdoms go. When you pray, "Thy kingdom come," you're praying that the kingdoms of the world and the flesh and the devil will be destroyed. And that's exactly what Isaiah says here will happen. And this destruction of the enemy adds to the people of God. The kingdom is enlarged, he says. The borders of the kingdom grow. And more of God's elect are brought into the kingdom. And more of God's people are delivered from other rulers, from false gods, from idols. They are brought in to the kingdom. They are delivered from those who have kept them in bondage. And I think we could say, in light of what much of what Isaiah has prophesied in this book that we have seen already, that this blessing, this enlargement of the kingdom refers to the ingathering of the Gentiles, the bringing in of the Gentiles as they hear the word of truth. Indeed, the boundaries of the nation, the true nation, the true people that belong to Christ, the true seed of Abraham, the boundaries of that nation now encompasses the whole world. We've seen the boundaries of the nation expanded. But then Isaiah, here he looks back to Israel's failures. We could say that the church's failures. He looks back to the desperate times before the deliverance would come. The nation had abandoned God. They worshiped every kind of idol. They bowed down to Baal. They sacrificed their children to Molech. And the Lord disciplined them. He punished them. And in their distress, they called out to the Lord. But in their prayer, we see something that's somewhat strange. Usually when people are in distress, usually when times are very difficult and people are frightened and people are on the verge of being eliminated, when we talk about them, we talk about them crying out to the Lord. We see that passage even in Scripture over and over. When they were in Egypt, they were crying out to the Lord. But in this case, the Lord's chastisement was so severe, they could only manage a whisper. All they could do. So great was their distress that no sound would come forth. Sometimes you see people that are so terrified because of certain situations, they try to scream for help and nothing comes out of their mouth. These people can only utter the faintest whisper. So great is the Lord's chastisement upon them. And Isaiah sets forth a metaphor there to point out the fact that they had tried very hard. They had really put forth the effort to deliver themselves, to right these things that were wrong in the country. I don't mean wrong in God's eyes. I mean these people that were oppressing them and bearing down upon them. He compares it to the effort of a woman in labor, exceeding great effort that they put forth to free themselves, to deliver themselves from their affliction. He says their efforts were in vain. And any of you women who have had children know exactly what he's talking about, writhing in pain, crying out in the pain. But then there's the joy of the little baby that's put in your arms. As the scripture says, you sort of forget all that pain with the pleasure, the joy of that little child is there. But the prophet's point here is that Israel, in all her attempts to deliver herself from her affliction as she's writhing in pain and suffering much, in the end she gives birth to wind. There is no joy. There is no rejoicing after all the suffering. There is nothing to show for it. The people of God, His chosen ones, have clearly been richly blessed. They possess great potential, but that proved to be nothing. It was wind because of their sin and their rebellion. God had chosen this people. He revealed Himself to this people, of all the people on earth. He had given them His word. He had given them prophets. He had delivered them for the very purpose of bringing salvation to the world by holding forth His word, by holding out the good news of the kingdom. And they failed in this. They did not give birth to many people. They did not influence their neighbors. In fact, they fell into the trap of adopting the ways of their pagan neighbors. They didn't influence their neighbors for good. They adopted the ways of the people around them. And their sin and their rebellion brought failure. But the Lord would still fulfill his purposes through his judgments and blessings, which he would pour out. There would be a remnant of the faithful that would remain. And the Lord's goal would ultimately find fulfillment in the coming of Christ, in his work, and in the continuing work of his church until he comes to make all things new. And there's nothing that shows more clearly the weakness of human efforts, the weakness of human ability, the weakness of humans to accomplish their own deliverance than death. All your best efforts, all your plans, and all your dreams can be cut short like that. All of your best efforts, everything that you wanted to do, can be cut short by death. And that will end all of your feeble efforts to save yourself. It will end your attempts in your own strength to establish peace with God, to make a name for yourself, to prosper, to be remembered. The Lord's already said these others who attacked and oppressed his people are forgotten. Death has come. They are no more, and their memory is no more. And he says here that death will put an end to those things. But God will bring to pass that which man cannot even imagine. What man has lost, God can and will restore. Those who have died will live again. Pay particular attention to what he says. Their bodies will rise. Many liberals and others don't believe there's resurrection in the Old Testament, but right here, their bodies will rise. This is not some nebulous, ghostly experience. Those bodies that are in the ground will come forth. Paul himself said that the Lord will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. These bodies are coming forth from the ground. Isaiah says they will wake up. They will shout for joy. There will be an awakening. These folks will awake either to life with God or to eternal punishment. He tells us here, he said, indeed, the Lord is coming in judgment. And he admonishes the people to do something. He says, you need to hide inside. You need to go into your room and close the door until his wrath has passed by. Now, when the Lord Jesus comes in judgment, there will be no place to hide. But God does visit his judgment and his punishment upon peoples and nations. These words here, I think, point us back. There's a definite allusion here to the Exodus, when the Israelites were told by God to put the blood of the Passover lamb on the doorpost of their house and go inside and close the door and stay inside until the wrath of God had passed through. You stay in there until morning. You stay there until the death angel has done his work. And this way we see the Lord. He comes forth from time to time to pour out his wrath, which the sin of men have excited. His severe judgments, his temporal judgments that come upon places and lands because of the iniquity of the people. God says he'll punish the Israelites. He says he will punish them for all the blood shed in the land, the blood of those who have been slain, the blood that was not avenged as God directed, and the blood poured out to idols. He personifies that blood as crying out from the ground. Every foul act of murder and abortion and lawlessness will be exposed. The psalmist in Psalm 106:38 says of these people, they shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. The Lord said later through Ezekiel, I poured out my wrath on them because they shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. That's why they were punished. That's why the Lord brought these terrible things. That points to the Babylonian conquest, points to the destruction of the temple, the city of Jerusalem, the exile, and all the consequences that came out of that. They never had another king. They never were an independent country again. The Lord brought all that wrath upon them. Isaiah tells the people they should hide until God's wrath has passed by. Let me say this. The land in which we live makes Israel look lily white by comparison. This land is stained a dark crimson red with the blood of God's children. And the Lord is going to come and punish this place. You better find a place to hide. You better find a place to hide, for retribution is coming. It's going to come on this land. There's going to be another time when the Lord shall come. Not to punish one particular sin or one particular nation or one particular people, but to punish all those who have lived and died in sin. Everyone from the beginning of the world. This time is called in Scripture the day of wrath, the day of vengeance, the day of revelation of God's righteous judgment. In that day, the Lord Jesus Christ shall come. He's going to come in great power and glory, and one express purpose of his coming will be to reveal his wrath against all the ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. At the present time, he is enduring with great patience and long-suffering the vessels of wrath who are busy preparing themselves for destruction. Soon, very soon, all the dead will stand before Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. They're going to stand there and receive their sentence. So where will you hide then? Scripture says earth and sky will flee from his presence, but all will stand there exposed before the judge of all the earth. But Jesus Christ himself is the hiding place for his people. He is our refuge. His person, his work, his offices are the pledge, the security for his people, that they shall never perish but have eternal life. Just as Noah went into the ark to be spared from judgment that destroyed all the wicked on the earth, in the same way, we're to take refuge in Christ to escape the deluge of judgment, the deluge of God's wrath that is coming upon the earth. Please pay attention to verse 20 there. There's a change in the grammar there. It changes from the plural, my people, to the singular, your rooms. Go into your room. Salvation is not a group thing. It's not a family thing. It's an individual thing. He says to be spared from the judgment that is coming, you must enter into your room. You know, each Israelite family on the night of the first Passover had to sacrifice the Passover lamb. They had to put the blood on the doorpost of their house. They had to go into their house and stay there until morning. The fact that their neighbor did all that would not save them. Likewise, the prophet says to you, you must enter. You must hide yourself in Christ. There's no security except in Christ. There is no shelter except under His blood. There's nothing to shield you from the wrath of God except the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. If you are not covered in His blood, if you're not covered in the blood of the Lamb, if you're not shielded by Him, you will surely face the wrath of God, the eternal wrath of God. You must seek deliverance in Christ. It is His righteousness that clothes you, that allows you to stand in judgment before God, free of sin, without guilt. But it's only in Christ that you have that. If you've not done so, you can take comfort in the fact that the door is yet open. You can still find refuge in Christ, but when the Lord comes forth from His dwelling, when He descends from heaven to punish the people of earth for their sin, it will be too late. There will be no place to hide. You'll be in the company of many, Revelation says. You'll be in the company of kings and generals and mighty men and rich and poor and slave and every free man. In other words, you're going to be in the company of a lot of people who will be crying out to the mountains and to the rocks and to anything in all creation, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For great is the day of their wrath. The day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Who can stand indeed? Who can stand in the judgment? Who can stand when the wrath of God passes by? Only those who have hidden themselves in Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your word. Thank that You loved us, that You have given us shelter, a hiding place in Jesus Christ our Savior. We pray for those who know not Christ. We pray that You would open their eyes, touch their hearts. Lord, we know so many. So many we know, many to whom we're related, many who are in our extended families. Lord, touch their hearts, we pray. Lord, make them aware of the danger. Lord, pray that they would understand that death comes to all people. And it's given unto man once to die and then to face the judgment. Lord, help us to impress upon them the urgency of what they need. And help us as Your people, as Your church, to go on our way rejoicing, Lord. Thank you for saving us, for calling us to yourself, Lord, for clothing us in the righteousness of Christ, knowing that he has taken the wrath that should so rightly have rested upon us. He has absorbed it all. We stand before you forgiven. We stand before you righteous in the righteousness of Christ. What a glorious thing it is. Lord, how gracious and kind and loving you are to your people. Lord, strengthen us, we pray. May we go forth to share this good news with others. Lord, may we indeed enlarge the boundaries of the nation, your nation, your people, as we hold forth the word of truth. For your glory and honor, we pray. We pray all these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.